Blog
Talk Radio.
I hear the Savior say,
the Savior say,
thy strength indeed is small.
Strength indeed is small,
child of weakness,
watch and pray.
Just watch and pray.
Ever watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all.
Thine all in all.
Jesus paid it all.
John Kennedy, and one of these days I'm going to learn how to use this because I keep running that song into the second term, and so you have to, I don't know if you have to overlook me or not, but I have trouble with that. Well, tonight I have a couple announcements to make before we get into the evening. Tonight we're going to be looking at Christianity and politics, and I hope people will listen to this and make some decisions on it. I'm not taking sides in our political system of America as to who I'm endorsing or what I would like to see done. I just want to share with you some biblical principles of the Christian's response in the government process. Monday night, I was going to start a series. I'm going to start it differently, however. I'm going to start it on Tuesday because there was an overwhelming audience I had comparatively on last broadcast on Thursday the 12th. It was about prayer, and I didn't finish. I had three pages of notes, and I just got one of them done. So I need to go back over that. There's a lot of stuff, okay, whatever that is, a lot of information, biblical information, that I want to share with you, and to make it real so you can understand where I'm coming from, and how that relates to the average person in the church, and then I want to deal with something that I've never done before on the air. I want to deal with specific prayers, and I'm going to ask the audience to pray for some individual people that have come to me. People have made some requests, And I have two of my own that I want to put in there. And so I'm going to ask the church who listens to me and joins with me to be a part of that power sent out to work on people's lives. Because we are intercessory, and we pray for other people. And so I'm going to offer that Monday. Pardon me. And I want you to participate in that. For those who would like to, it might even be possible. I don't know. I have to have some help with this because I don't see that well. I may have some help, but if I do, we will open up the call-in line. That number is available to you, but I just haven't had an opportunity to pick it up because I don't want any dead time on the radio. And the same token, I don't know exactly how to do that. I have to ask somebody to help me with that, and which I may end up doing there or may do it later. But I do have a real heart for people who have reason to ask for prayer. And I don't want to pray for a new car. I'm not interested in that. I'm not even interested in praying for someone who is 98 years old and you want them to live another 50 years. So to me, that's bizarre. If they're a Christian person, then let God have them. And, he's given them a full life, and not that 98 is the end of life, but I'm just saying, I had a nephew, I still have a nephew, who was dissuaded from praying because his grandmother was in her high 80s, and she had a sickness, and she died. And he wanted her to live. I mean, he loved his grandma. I don't have a problem with loving your grandma. I hope that most people can honestly say they love their grandma. I'd like for everybody to say they love their grandma, but most people, when you get older, they kind of like put you on the shelf, and I don't want that to happen. And so, but this young man actually loved his grandma and wanted her to live, and that was kind of selfish of him. And God didn't answer that prayer. Except she, as a Christian, lives eternally, and so that's kind of interesting. But we do have, and I'll give you the parameters of the prayer concerns that my show will accept. And if you need a new car or get your house payments made, then that's between you and God. I mean, there's people out there who are Christians, they're starving to death, they don't have clean water, they have no clothes, they're hunted by the authorities, they're underground churches, and they don't have food to eat. They're just a second-class citizen in the countries in which they live. And that's part of the church. They're really faithful. They really have a great conviction of God. And so that's going to have some precedence over what we offer on the air for prayer requests. And so if you're going to be selfish enough to ask for, a new car, you call somebody else. I don't believe in that at all. If God wants you to have a new car, then work harder and earn it, okay? If you think God should throw a car in your nest like a bird puts a worm in its nest, you have to realize that bird goes and hunts and hunts and hunts and hunts and finally finds one and comes back and feeds its kids. But that bird works hard. So that's just a point I want to make. I'm not into all these entitlements, and so if you think that you have it rough, just consider the fact that the Church of Jesus Christ, the Holy God, has people who are not as fortunate in favor of their society as we have it here in America. So don't you presume selfishness upon us. However, God is very concerned, no matter what country you're in or what condition of your social life or even your finances or even in your physical life. God has a real concern for people to be saved, and that's the type of prayers that I will accept and prayer requests I will accept, and we will actually pray on the air for some people. I have two, like I said, that I already have, and I'm just going to ask the church to just let you know in advance, a young man whose name is Andrew and a young man whose name is Ray. And those two men need the wisdom of God to bring them to the consciousness of how they can be the type of people that God wants them to be. Both of them are extremely talented. Both of them extremely handsome. Both of them are very smart. And they have a lot on their plate to offer the kingdom. But they just need a conviction of the Holy Spirit in life. So I'm going to ask you just to take a note of that. And God knows who they are. I'm not going to give their last names. But if you, as a listening audience, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, would just take the time in your daily prayer life and offer an intercessory prayer for Andrew and for Ray. I would really, really need your help in praying for them. I get up at 2 o'clock in the morning, and I pray for those two. I just pray for them on a regular basis throughout the day. But, not that God doesn't listen to me, but I just need help. I need others to go before the Father and unite in a concern for their salvation and their service to the kingdom. So Monday, I'm going to continue. We had an outpouring of audience on that particular subject, and I want to look at John 17. I want to look at a few other passages of scriptures. I want to see how the church met and how the room shook, and I want to see how God looks at the passage of scripture, the book of Acts, when the prayers are offered. I want to look at some of the Old Testament prayers that were offered, and how, as a pattern of our prayer life, I want to deal with that and help you, in your prayer life. Because God has an open heart to hear, but we just have to have a reverence about Him. We have to have a lifestyle that if God blesses us, it would be a blessing to Him as well. And so we just need to look at that. And I think it'll be good for us, good for me to share it and have an articulate structure about that I can pass it on to you, that we can understand it in the order of which creates an atmosphere of reverence. And then we will do that. And so I appreciate those who listen. The number of audience was really keen on that. And so I think it's something that we're interested in. And it's not a magic number. It's not a rubbing of a lamp. It's a bellhop coming and God, you're my bellhop. But it's just a people who love God, who have real conviction and know they're the mess of the world. And maybe the mess is that's in our life. And how does God deal with that? How can He turn it around? How can He make joy out of a life of despair? How could he put hope where apparently there's just dismal and heartache and stress? We're going to look at that, and I think you'll appreciate that. Hopefully you will at least, and I have a lot to offer there. I'm taking it right out of the scriptures. It's not the well that I draw from my own heart. It's the well of the Word, and God has a lot to say about that. So we're going to look at that again Monday. And I'll just move my Monday broadcast down to Tuesday and so forth going ahead. Tonight, however, I want to look at Christianity and politics, and I want to let you know up front that politics, when I was a boy growing up, there was a phrase that was used in the church, and I don't like the phrase even to this day, and I didn't think it made sense even then. Back in the 50s, the country was coming together right after the war. We had found some unity in our businesses. The country was on a boom growth. We were positive about the future, and we had a great a social climate that was just filled with excitement. And young couples were marrying and having children, and they just saw the future as a golden ring on the merry-go-round, and they were looking for that grab that would give them a pursuit of happiness. And I just want to share with you tonight what the Scripture says and how, in a personal view, that I believe Christianity has a spot. Not just a spot, but has a place in politics. And what is that? How do we relate to that? Well, to begin with, there's a passage that I grew up with, Mark chapter 12, verse 17. And Jesus is being asked about a confrontation with the Pharisees. And so Jesus just simply says to them, "Show me a coin." And they gave Him a coin. And He said, "Whose image is on that coin?" And they says, "It's Caesar's," meaning the guy in charge, the king, the emperor, the government. And He says, "Give to Caesar's what is Caesar, and give to God what is God." So it belongs to Him. And so we have taken that, or it was given to me, that meant Christianity should not be part of politics, just stay with religious stuff and go from there. And so the phrase was, there's two things you don't talk about. We don't talk about religion, and we don't talk about politics. Well, the most absurd silence, or if you will, sanction against the logic that I've ever heard is don't talk about things people don't know about. People have an interest in that, and they want to know what you think so that they can run it through their sieve of understanding and the questions that come up. If you look to be knowledgeable, if you look to have a conviction about something, if you have a passion about something and they don't know, they're going to further ask, and you're going to have an opportunity to share it with them. Or they get into a debate, and not to argue you into a corner, but to, as the Senate floor might argue in Roman days, where one would stand up and give a decision and someone else would stand up and either add to it or confront it. And the Senate heard both sides, and then the emperor would make a decision. And so that was the root of American community. Is this government that we've taken a lot from the Roman Empire and a lot from Jewish history and the Christian culture as we found it working through the centuries. We've borrowed a little bit from probably most every government that we've studied, some of the totalitarian government. You know what totalitarian government is? It's where the government... Not it doesn't necessarily own, although it does, but the government has its hand in every part of life. That's the official definition of totalitarianism, is that the government has a hand in all of our life, in education, in religion, in finances, in social realms. All of that. And I don't think that's very healthy. I think when we just sit back and let everybody else do our thinking for us, or at least those in charge do our thinking for us, I mean, you might as well have a lobotomy, because that's what's going on. You're giving up your ability to make decisions. And that just requires a greater leverage against you. If you do not take the ownership of your own decisions or have that conviction of right and wrong, and in the marketplace, in the social square, in the religious circle, and in the political arena, that you do not exercise your thoughts, then you're opening up to a totalitarian type of lifestyle. And so I'm not going to go any further onto that, but I see the dangers of that. And the societies that had that weren't really the best. Probably Germany during the Hitler regime was closest to the totalitarianism. Hitler put all the preachers in jail who had a free thought, who were influential over the masses. He jailed them. And if you haven't read Bonhoeffer in the book called Cost of Discipleship, it's a story of a Lutheran preacher or a preacher during Germany, and he ended up being killed for his conviction about Christ as he made a contrasting view about Jesus and Hitler, and that got him killed. And so The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, it's not something you've got to read in one night, but you just need to, that's an excellent book for you to read. And it really shows the totalitarian lifestyle. Now, there is a growing mark of that today in our country, of the government taking over so much. And I just caution that. And the church needs, of course, to take a place standing up against that. The most common in American history, as I recall going through my high school political science concepts, was the dictatorship, which we in our recent history know people like Saddam Hussein and those who totally ruled everybody. One man ruled everybody. And that I do not like. I do not like that in the church when the preacher makes all the decisions. I think that's the most objectionable, intolerant law given in some of our churches where the preacher makes all the decisions. I recall one time I was in a board meeting in our churches. We had a board meeting every month. And there's a young deacon, I won't tell his name because he might be listening here, but I respected him. He was a man of faith. He had a great heart for the Lord. He is very faithful. He's gotten married since then. He's had some, and in fact, I performed the marriage or the wedding, and they've had some children who grew up and married preachers, actually, and they're just a tremendous couple. They're about, maybe 4 or 5 years younger than I am. But anyway, they're just a great couple. And during our board meeting, us men would kneel. We all got on the floor, and we were praying. We had a period of time for prayer. And this young deacon was next to me, sitting in the pews. And so we're praying, and he had a great prayer. I mean, it was a great prayer. And when he quit praying, it became my turn. And I just simply said, and I'll never forget this because it was my heart that said this. I said, "Dear God, answer his prayer. And I thank you." And moved on to the next guy. He had captured what I really felt. And so I just wanted God to answer him. I didn't have to say it myself. I don't have to, as a preacher, I didn't have to be a part of the words that was authoritative. I just pass it off, and because he had such a great prayer. But I've been in churches, and I've seen churches, and I know of churches where the preacher even chose the basketball squad members who was going to play what position. I know of churches where he had his hand there, and that's a small little poop. Where you get off on that? And so that, to me, is dictatorship, even at the religious side of it. And I resent that. The book of Acts has a picture for us to accept the polity of the church. And they carry out both the finances of the church. They carry out the social order of the church. They carry out the ministry of the church. They carry out the doctrines of the church. And they bring the assembly together, and they take care of the worship service. That's just the biblical picture. And so I want to get into that. In America, we have, let me ask you a question, and I'm not going to answer it just yet. I'll give you a chance to think about it. I'm going to answer it, but I'll give you a chance to think about it. In America, are we a democracy, or are we a republic? You just kind of like, what? In the Pledge of Allegiance, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. So the American flag, in the pledge of that flag, we recognize that America is a republic. And yet, in most cases, as we speak about America politics today, we speak of the democracy. Majority rules. We have voting. We choose our elected officials based upon the democracy, where the majority of people rule. However, there is just a bit difference. I don't have the full ins and outs. I'm not totally knowledgeable of everything that goes into this statement I'm going to make. But the statement I'm going to make, I do know is true. And that is, we have an electoral college that chooses our presidency rather than the majority rule. A lot of people don't like that. But in a republic, republic is choosing men that we've elected, choosing those men who, in fact, as a body of those chosen, make decisions for the rest of us. That's a republic. Democracy is everybody makes decisions and the majority rules. The republic is that we have chosen men or women and we abide by their collective decisions. That's a republic. That was a Roman Empire republic. That's a republic for which we have a pledge to the flag, the Republic, the United States of America. And so that's it. Now, here's a kicker. The value of that republic comes when that body of leaders have the same value and have a same unit of thought, and they make decisions based upon their convictions. That is corporately and consonant. Thank you, John. That is consonant with people that have elected them. The problem in America, however, is that we bring people in who claim to represent us, and through special interests, which is a democracy, the majority of lobbyists and the majority of people who are benefiting, they are the ones who cry the loudest, and they make decisions, and so the guy elected follows suit. And so we've become a democracy in America, even though our Constitution supports the republic. So when someone says we need to get back to the Constitution, they may not realize exactly what all that entails. Voting people in office, which makes the Senate, not just in our country, we have a Senate, we have a House of Representatives, but in the Roman form, bringing somebody in who represents their convictions, which in turn is passed on to the people. Now, I want to tell you this. In the last few years, we have a particular party of American constitutional ideologue who believes in growing a totalitarian position. And how they do that is they just throw more candy out in the parade of life, and we have like little children on the side grabbing little candy. And so the floats are judged by who gives the best candy or who has the more candy. And so I see that any time a government wants to take over, all they have to do is become a totalitarian, which means their power is in every aspect and influence of our life. And then to get us to agree with that, they just give us more candy. Entitlements are something that is not a Christian perspective. The church, you know, the church can be just as guilty as a non-church. Because in America, we know better than having bad water, unlike the third world countries. We know better than not having good clothes, unlike some countries. We know better than having living under a bridge, as some people in our country do. But most countries, you know, cardboard box would be a mansion to some people. And so we have this idea that we deserve. And the more that we can get with less effort, the more interest we have in it. And oftentimes it's whatever, in America, whatever party offers more benefits, more people are inclined to go that route. And we may not care about the future because we don't care if the future gets candy or not. We want it. And so we really have a problem with our republic versus a democracy. If we can get more people to agree, then our republic disappears because we don't have the accountability of those that we elect. They fall to the majority of people in their constituencies, whereas the Constitution that was established is the guideline for the Republic. All you have to do is get more people that want to do different things, and in a democracy, we can change the Constitution. In a democracy, just short of rebellion, and by the way, we've had a revolt in our country. The Revolutionary War. I mean, we have a strong precedence of what it is to revolt in our country. Nobody is alive today, but we have history books that show how the revolution was started, how it was financed, what was going on behind the scenes, and then what actually took place. One of the world's most powerful nations in the world lost its grip on us, and by the providence of God, we won independence. We had some help from some neighboring countries, but nevertheless, we were exonerated from one of the most powerful nations in the world at the time. And we were just struggling little people. But if you have sincerity and a biblical perspective, God honors that. And so we have been a country that has really benefited from the church and from the message of Christianity. We have a country that has privileges beyond most countries in the world. And the privileges are based upon the blessings that God has given us. Now, in more recent times, and I want to refer to a book that I read, it changed my life. David Limbaugh, Rush Limbaugh's brother. And for those of you who don't like Rush Limbaugh, please don't hold this against David. Yes, they're brothers, but David is a lawyer who is also a Christian in the St. Louis area. And he wrote a book entitled Persecution. And what David Limbaugh does in this book called Persecution, and by the way, it's not a real huge book, but he shows the four areas. He documents the state, he documents the names, he documents the time, the courts, and he goes through in the last 15, 20 years what laws have been put on the books that have been against the church here in America. He gives a strategy of how they move and their financing, how they win. And he shows on the four fronts how the laws of our country have changed in disfavor and in silencing the church based upon a democracy. And so the more we see that happening, the less favor we have as a country to the blessings of Christ. Because Jesus made it very clear through the prophets that he will raise one nation and he will drop another. And if we take away from our country the spiritual climate that founded us, we're asking God to step out of our lives. And if God steps out of our lives as a nation, he's going to raise up another one to take over. Now, God's consistent, he is sovereign, and he has shown that is the case. One of these nights, I want to bring a message on Daniel, chapter 7 of Daniel, about the kingdoms. I think you'd be interested to know, because it doesn't fit the biblical pattern. What I hear on radio and television and movies just doesn't fit the biblical perspective that Daniel or the rest of the prophets write about, but we have duct taped our theology and cut it with fine scissors and put it together to tell a different story than what the Bible does. And I'm going to look at that one these nights. I think you'd be interested. But I want to first show you that Christianity does have a place in politics. If we can look at freedom for just a minute, we have several freedoms in our country. We have a constitution, we have the amendments, we have the Bill of Rights, we have the preamble. All that patronizes our desires. We have a freedom of speech. I cherish that freedom. I cherish that freedom of speech for the radio broadcasters who are being questioned, who are trying to be silenced by our governments, the special interest groups, those majority rule is trying to put license against talk radio and close them down. Free speech is really, really the most glorious freedom we have, and the right to assemble. The church can meet, and the scripture can say what it wants to say, and people can pray openly about what they have on their hearts, and with the freedom of speech and with the right to assemble. Now, the other amendments I agree with. I agree with the right to bear arms. But I'm not into revolution right now. I don't believe that revolution is the right answer. I believe a more picturesque republic is the answer. So when we send people into our government, our state government or our national government, when we send people in there, we must insist on the principles and their proven record that they are not just being, saying what we want them to say, but they've actually had some consistency and character based upon what is best for the country. And that's a republic. Special interests, we need to burn them at the stake. People who lobby for their own little rights, hey, look, I understand the need of informing our government officials of certain aspects to which then they can make decisions. And I agree with that. But what I disagree with is the lobbyists so favor the politicians and by giving them personal gifts or giving their state personal gifts for a vote on something else, is to me it is absolute tyranny, and if it isn't that, it's at least treason. And I think every politician that votes based upon gifts that they've received ought to be burned at the stake. That's where I am. Now, you think that's a bit rough? No, it ain't. No. In the history of the world, when the Bible was being written from Latin into English, Tyndale and Wycliffe and men of renown who had a real heart to bring the scriptures into English so that the American plowboy could read the Bible for himself, was standing against the political arena of Rome at the time, but it didn't matter who was in charge. It was the government. And they were seriously, they killed these men. One they dug up and burned his bones. So I'm just telling you that this is what I believe the church has a right to insist on, is men of integrity. Now, that's a word that we don't embrace very often. People ask about how did you vote on this and how did you vote on that, and is there any integrity? Is there any integrity? I recall something that I wanted to share with you. I was in Colorado. I lived there for several years. While I was there, a young man named Gary Hart. Gary Hart was a candidate for the Democratic Party for the presidency of the United States. I think he would have beaten Bush. I really do. And Gary Hart was a senator, had some political career as a senator, running for the presidency. Very colorful. He had a lot of personality. He was handsome. He was a younger man. He had a lot of support, and they discovered that he was cheating on his wife. And that derailed him. Lost his Senate position. The Democratic Party dropped him like the hot potato that he was. He tried to make a comeback, and they wouldn't even talk to him. And I see that people who have their own personal agenda, whatever it is, pay the consequences eventually. But when they have the heart of the country, then they stay true to integrity. They aren't bought out by something else. They aren't distracted by anything else. They don't look for a bigger piece of candy somewhere else. They don't look for special favors. I mean, they've been given a salary. They've been given an office. They've been given some luxuries as some personal effects. And then for them to want more, then get out of the public office and make your own private business and make your fortune there if you are so unscrupulous that you want to defraud, deface, and defile the Constitution of the United States, then you need to just go pound salt somewhere else. Get out of the political arena. Christianity has been the small little kitten in the corner. We need to become a tiger and a lion and roar. The church needs to rise up and say, hey, look, we have been pressured long enough by the majority rule. Okay? Majority rules. Well, who would want to restrict their behavior? I mean, if I had the choice, would I want to restrict my behavior? No, I'd want to have every fence post torn down, the whole pasture open up. I do what I want to do, except I have a consciousness and a love for Jesus Christ. And his word is the eventual standard by which I'm going to be eternally judged. And so my heart for right is based upon not the majority rule, and not how much candy can I get, but on the righteousness that God has called me to behave. And the scripture is quite clear about that. We'll be judged by whatever we do, whether good or bad, while in this life. And so I want to tell you something. The church has an obligation. When I'm reading the book of Acts, chapter 4, the apostles were called on the carpet by the authority. And they said, hey, look, we can't help but what we can't help telling what we saw and what we know. And so they beat them and let them go. But they tried to silence the apostles. Excuse me. I think the church needs to understand that if we're real, if Christianity has a hope of surviving in America, then we have to have Christians that stand up for the voice of righteousness. And when Jesus says to go into all the world and make disciples, he's not saying go into every country in the world. As a matter of fact, the Greek text says, as you go, you make disciples. Well, those people who like go into all the world, let me just take that for a second. What is all the world? What does all the world entail? Well, it entails various countries, various languages, dialects, blah, 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 cultures. It also entails within the cultures, every aspect of the culture, educational aspect, financial aspect, social aspect, political aspect, all this military aspect is part of the world. But that's not what the text says. The text actually says, as you go. So where are you going? Well, for those of you who work, you go to work. Does your work, does your co-workers represent the consciousness of Christ? Do your co-workers respect the scriptures? Are your co-workers following the pattern that Paul writes in Colossians about working as unto Jesus? Do all your co-workers work with integrity? Probably not. But as you're being there, don't you feel obligated, biblically speaking, don't you have the precedence of being integral to the command of the Lord? And if you don't, then you might as well look at something else, because the Bible certainly doesn't have much meaning to you. I'm just telling you that the Christian has not only a place in politics, but there is a demand of the scripture of Christians to have a place in politics. polity, it means government. It means, actually, the word means city, but it refers to how it's run. Politics is a broader word in American language, and it refers to the laws. Well, you know, Jesus talked about a kingdom. And so he speaks of the church as being part of his kingdom. And the church has a responsibility to imbue society. We are the lights of the world. We are the Word of God. The living and written Word of God is to be seen in the hearts of the church. And the first century church, when they stood up and they took their beatings, when they were hunted like dogs, they went from one place to the other and preached there. Went from one town to the other and preached there. But probably most of us are not willing to be a martyr. Most of us are not willing to lay our convictions so deeply, held convictions, on the chopping block of public opinion. And so we let the majority rule. If you want to turn this country around, if you want to see a holiness, and I'm not saying either of our parties, Republican or Democrat parties, are going to do that. If you believe the government is going to bring Christianity, I mean, my goodness, you've really missed the boat. If you go through the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament, and just from a practical perspective, the governments do not bring Christianity. You can't legislate morality. You cannot legislate submission. You cannot legislate righteousness. That has to be a personal desire of the heart. And it has to be collective. It has to be contagious. It has to be believed so deeply that people stand up against the democracy and their voice is heard. I'd like to see a term limit placed upon every one of our elected officials. And I would like to see that term limit so strictly enforced that when men make a pledge in their tout for the election, whether it be trying to go out there and campaign for a Senate position or campaign for a state level or campaign for a presidential position, that they are so held to their promises and to their position that if they do not keep those, there is such a rise up in the streets that they are removed from office, immediately removed from office. They lied. They deceived. They sold out. In the early days of America, men were not just patriots, although they were patriots. Give me liberty or give me death. I mean, that's a statement, just an amazing statement. The Minutemen of the day, who on a moment's notice left their home, left the safety of their families, left their jobs, whatever they were, and bore arms against a tyranny or against a foreign position that would threaten their republic. And I'm telling you what, the church, when I look at David Limbaugh's book and I read that, and I read The Voice of the Martyr. If you don't know what The Voice of the Martyr is, look it up online. You can get the magazine Voice of the Martyr. And it's a biblical picture of Christianity throughout the world. And it basically speaks, it's behind the curtain. It's a underground movement, if you will, that talks about the church and it's being persecuted around the world. And the preachers that have been tortured and killed because of their willingness to stand up and be heard for the gospel. And the various countries that have a real commitment, I mean martyrdom commitment to the cause of Christ. Christianity has a place in politics. when I look at the Apostle Paul, both Romans 13 or what he says to Timothy, or look up 1 Peter and see what they say, they talk about being submissive to the governing authorities. Well, any government authority, no matter what it is better than anarchy. No government, where everybody does their own thing. They don't even have an agreement of what's wrong. They just, whatever they want to do. You cannot have a country that survives. You cannot have a nation that survives. You can't even have a state that survives if everybody wants to do their own thing. And I have a great concern for that. We try to hold up one apple and say, well, now, look, this apple is, we've had this apple in our country for 10 years. And yet, that apple, and people like that apple. They like that. That apple sells. And yet, we've smuggled that apple into our country. And the only way to treat the legitimacy of that apple is to ship it back out, keep it out, and through a legal process, allow that apple to become part of our agrarian life. But to put bastard apples in the midst of our agriculture and then make a profit on that apple is to injure and to harm the domestic apples that we already have. Christianity says, if a man doesn't work, don't let him eat. But we are so given to entitlements in this country that we want a job that starts with $25 to $30 an hour. I was talking to a guy the other day, and they got $65 an hour on Sunday working. $65 an hour. And in the automobile industry, some of those people just pushing buttons, different than in the early 1900s when it really men and women work hard, long hours, putting together automobiles or building tanks or whatever they're doing. But today, we push buttons, and they're getting somewhere upwards of $100 an hour. Not everybody, but a lot. Some of them are getting $100 an hour or more. Well, when you hear about your uncle or your aunt or your cousin or your neighbor pulling home money like that, you feel that you're being cheated on your $12 an hour job. Well, I can make more doing nothing. I'll just live off the government. A Christian, Paul says, if you don't work, don't eat. Okay? Don't even let him eat. There is a complete doctrine of labor that God has set up in the Old Testament, following through in the New Testament. Integrity. And doing what's best for your business. Doing what's best for your family. I was talking to a person here years ago, and they were trying to qualify what a carnal job was versus a Christian job. And they decided that driving a beer truck was a carnal job, that no Christian should drive a beer truck. And they asked me to be a part of that conversation. And there was a period of time when I working at Walmart and in the candy department, and the tobacco was partly assigned to the candy department. Someone said to me, John, how can you, in clear conscience, sell tobacco? How can you, in clear conscience, endorse a beer truck driver? Well, I said this, and I believe this deeply. If you're trying to say that I can't drive a beer truck, I've never driven a beer truck, but that doesn't mean I can, or nor does it mean I would never, although I don't see, so I can't drive anymore. I'm not driving a Rover, but apart from all that, it is more holy, it is more Christian to have a job and take care of your family than it is to be a mooch on this society. And if you think driving a beer truck makes you an alcoholic or makes you drink or makes you force others to drink, I'm telling you what, your Christianity is really, really small. Okay? The number one obligation you have in this world, if you have a family, is to your family. The number two obligation in this world is to your country. Christianity has a very strong place in politics. We want men and women who represent the truth of the core thoughts of the faith and be true to that. And so election time comes. You say, well, I don't like the candidates. Well, is there a philosophical, ideological, or practical aspect of one candidate over the other? Is there a major difference in that? Well, yeah, there is. Well, whether you like him or not, if he's better, if he's closer to the norm, if he's closer to the standard, you have an obligation to support that. I mean, it's a biblical obligation. I think it's wrong for people to run and hide from obligations. And so I really encourage, you know, I mean, if you're out there wanting more candy, then this particular party offers me more candy, and people are going to say, well, yeah, I want more candy. I want everything I can get. You know, they start believing that life owes them everything. Something else I noticed in Walmart the other day, and it's a major part of our community. I mean, to admit that you go to Walmart is not a secret. That people of all walks of life go to Walmart. It's a big industry in our country. Every major city is imbued by the Walmart brand. And here's the thing I'm talking about. There was this person who obviously had been pampered most of their life and refused to get on the floor and push a shopping cart like they ought to, and had the health enough to walk into the store on their own, to insist on a riding cart so they can ride around. Anyone, you know, those old people over there, they have a cart, I deserve a cart too. And I'm thinking, yeah, you probably do. Okay, you probably deserve a cart. Let's see, ride a donkey cart. They deserve it, you know. They're no better than I am. Well, you know, they're probably not any better than you are. Both of you stink. Anybody that thinks they have to have a cart. I saw an old lady come in Walmart, and I offered her a cart. She said, well, no. She said, young man, if I don't walk, if I give up on walking, I lose strength in my legs. She wasn't walking very fast. She was pushing a cart, kind of leaning against it. But she refused to drive a cart. Now, that may have been her excuse. Maybe she couldn't see better than I can. I can't drive a cart either. I mean, I've done it, but I have to go really slow. I tried to ride a bicycle the other day, and I got, you know, if I move quickly, I get dizzy. I just get off balance, and I almost fell off the bicycle. It's strange, but sorry. I can't run anymore because it moves too fast, and I can't assimilate. I lose my balance. I'd fall if I try to run. I'm still out there now. I don't complain. I'm not telling you this because I want you to feel sorry for me. It's irrelevant. Part of the life. So I want you to see that even though the scripture says we should be submissive to the governing authorities, it also says that we should pray for the officials. If you don't like one of the officials, talk to God about it. Now God can uproot somebody, just like he can put them in office. Well, I hope I've said enough tonight that give you some idea of what I believe in politics has that hand-in-hand relationship. This election campaign, I talked to Bill Randles. Bill Randles is running for a Senate in the state of Missouri, and I talked with him personally. Bill Randles used to be a preacher. He went to law school, and he was a practicing lawyer, and he is running for Senate now for the state of Missouri. And I talked with him, and he made some very, very deep, serious biblical statements. And I just have to stand back in awe of that. I hope that God brings him in office with such power and overwhelming majority that the democracy sees him as the republic to which he then has a voice. I'm praying for that. I was impressed with what he had to say, and then I spoke to him personally. I believe that there's some men out there with great integrity, and I want you to know we've had some representatives of the state of Missouri in our home, and we've prayed together, we've talked together. I've spoken, and I meet him on a regular basis, and he's doing a good job, and I'm grateful to the Lord for him. Well, I want to say that we have a place in politics, and it's not a matter of right or wrong. It's a matter of urgency. And so you need, as a Christian voice, to stand up and be absolutely invisible to what you believe about right and wrong and what's best for the country, and argue that point on ballot. And let's get some men and women in there who strongly believe in the same ideology that we hold. This freedom to get everything, this you owe me a living, is ruining our country. And you know that. You know that deeply. Well, listen, I kind of departed from the normal view I have, and so I want to finish this, but next Monday, I want to continue my study on prayer, and hope that you join me. Hey, this is John Hannity with the ICTHUS Network. I thank you for joining me tonight. I went a little long, and I hope that you didn't have a problem with that. But join me again Monday night. I'm not on Sunday night, but I am Monday, and so I just ask God to bless you. Remember, if you will, Andrew and Ray, put them in your prayers and ask God to bring conviction upon their hearts for righteousness and to his praise. Thank you. Good night, and love you.